I'd like to add my own words of welcome to all who have gathered in the meeting this evening. I was tempted to make the point that Reverend Greer's divulged my key thought, but he hasn't, so I can't do that. That wouldn't be a truth. Could I ask you to turn on God's Word to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, please. We'll read the opening 9 verses off this chapter. And if you're able to do so, maybe just keep the Word of God open and we will stand to change your positions and ask the Lord to bless us even before the reading and the preaching of His Word. So let's stand, please, having opened to Philippians chapter 4, and commit our way unto the Lord. Our Heavenly Father and blessed God, we thank Thee for this opportunity to open up the book. We thank You, Lord, for the Word which Thou hast given, for the great privilege we have to have it in our own language. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who did give their life. O God, that we would have in our hands a faithful translation of the Word of our God. Help, O Father, in the preaching. I pray that You would wash me in the precious blood of the Lamb. Lord, I am unworthy, but I thank Thee for the One who is worthy. And for Christ's sake, and fill me with Thy Spirit. Use me for the glory of Thy name. Give help in the hearing of Thy Word. And we pray, O Father, then, for the season of prayer. May You pour out Your Spirit upon us. These things we ask in our Savior's name, and for His everlasting praise and glory. Amen. So Philippians chapter 4, and reading the first 9 verses off this chapter, let's hear the Word of our God. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudorius and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. We know the Lord will bless that reading to our hearts. Now, the Apostle Paul, he writes a thank you letter to the believers at Philippi for their help in his hour of need, and he uses this as an occasion to send along some instructions to the church. Now, the character of the book is not a triumphant defense like the Epistle to the Galatians, nor is it a reply to many questions like the book of 1 Corinthians, nor is a treatise of theology like the Epistle to the Romans. But of all of Paul's epistles, Philippians is the most consistently positive and personal. Now, the Philippian church was eminently free from errors of doctrine and irregularities in practice. No heresies had crept into their faith, and no false teachers were among them to corrupt and pervert. Only one fault seems to have needed to be corrected, and this was so personal and limited that Paul, in a gentle and affectionate manner, he by entreaty seeks to promote the unity of two named lady members of the congregation. It's a letter which reflects a joyful spirit, and the keynote of it is cheerfulness and rejoicing. And joy is soul elation, or the feeling of extreme pleasure. And joy, like every simple emotion, it must be felt to be known. As distinguished from indifference and insensibility, it is a positive state, a very distinct and vivid consciousness. You see, someone may not be miserable, but that does not mean that they are rejoicing. We are exhorted in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 to be content. And contentment means we are not to murmur or wish for a better lot in life. But Christian rejoicing is much more than contentment. It is to be positively happy and glad. Joyfulness is a characteristic of a Christian. The early Christians, we read that they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And Christian rejoicing is something the Apostle Paul had commented on abundantly throughout this epistle. The Greek word which is translated joy, rejoicing, or rejoice occurs 17 times in this epistle and in every single chapter. The continual refrain of gladness from the pen of the apostle is the more remarkable when we consider his circumstances. This letter reveals he was a prisoner. He was dependent on Christian charity for a living. He had no man of like mind to cheer his spirit in solitude, and he had to daily contemplate the possibility of being executed and becoming a martyr for the faith. And yet, as we heard on Sunday morning, it was needful for Paul to remain in the flesh to continue serving Christ. And he must have felt there was a great need for cheerfulness and a joyful spirit and that attitude to be in the Philippian Christians. Now, they had every and many reasons to be, we could say, discouraged and downcast. Paul's imprisonment, the possibility of his death, Epaphroditus' illness. They had, of course, opposition from unbelievers. They had the legalists, and they also had the libertines. So they had it from both sides. And they also had that little irritation that was beginning in the church among certain members. And to counteract all these things and this spirit of sadness, Paul prescribes rejoicing in the Lord. And that brings us to the text this evening that we want to consider. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And I have been thinking about this fruit of the Spirit, joy, a lot over the last few weeks, and how appropriate the word was to our hearts last Tuesday evening, and how the devil seeks to come and to rob the Christian of their joy. And we must admit, it appears that he's doing a good job of it. You know, we may not be miserable, and we are content knowing that God is sovereign, and whatsoever he has purposed, it does come to pass. But as already noted, to be joyful is a positive state. It is the presence of gladness and rejoicing. And this text, verse 4, it shows that Christianity, it's no killjoy, even though it's often portrayed as such. And tonight I want to consider verse 4 under the heading, the Christian's rejoicing. The first thing I want us to notice from this verse is it is commanded. The Christian's rejoicing, it is commanded. And this comes across in the opening word, rejoice. And you've heard this before, but this is a verb in a grammatical tense called the imperative, and that denotes a command. We are commanded as Christians to rejoice. Now, there are some commands of Scripture which we may have difficulty in performing, and which may seem to instruct us to do that which is beyond our power and natural strength, such as this text, which demands a particular attitude of rejoicing and joy, no matter what the circumstances are in life. Now, we have a repetition here in verse 4, because this is something Paul already commanded in verse number 1 of chapter 3, if you look back there. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And this shows us the importance of a command, this command to rejoice. The obedience of rejoicing is as much within our power as it is to be honest and industrious. God, who requires His people to rejoice, affords them every reason for doing so. Hence this commandment, it is reasonable and it is possible to obey. As rejoicing is a command which proceeds from God's mouth, so he too will give us the grace to obey it. You see, it's not as though Christian rejoicing is a matter of the natural disposition of an individual. And you often hear that. well, that person, they're not too cheerful. It's just the type of person they are. It's just the nature they have. They're not very joyful. They're not a very happy person. But you see, one of the great purposes of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to correct our natural temperament and to furnish us with motives and aids to cause us to rejoice. You see, man was created with nothing in him and nothing around him that would bring him sorrow, grief, or despondency of spirit. Adam was created a happy man. He was created unto happiness. It is sin that brought misery. It is sin that affected the nature. And so there's not an individual, especially a Christian. A Christian cannot say, well, that's just my personality trait, that I am not a happy person or that I do not rejoice. You cannot say that. That's like someone saying, well, I'm just quick to temper. That's just the nature I am. But did Christ not die so that we would be more like him, slow to anger? This command to rejoice, it's not optional. It's our duty as Christians to rejoice. And we are commanded to rejoice for several reasons. Firstly, it makes us like God. To rejoice as a Christian, it makes us like God. As in the sense that he is a happy God. Our God is supremely blessed and there is no misery in him. You read in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, well-known words, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee, he is mighty, he will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, he will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. He will rejoice over thee with joy. That is doubly emphatic. God's joy. It's undivided. It's uncreated. And it's unending. Our God is a happy God. He rejoices over his people with singing. And you know, often that's not the impression we have of God in our mind. We understand quite readily it comes to our mind that God is holy. And God is just. And God is loving, and God is sovereign, and all these things, they freely flow into our mind and we accept them. But how often do we sit and contemplate that our God is supremely happy and that he rejoices in heaven? Spurgeon said, think, and only Spurgeon could phrase it this way, think of the great Jehovah singing. Can you imagine it? Is it possible to conceive of the deity breaking into a song? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost together singing over the redeemed. God is so happy in the love which he bears to his people that he breaks the eternal silence, and sun and moon and stars with astonishment hear God chanting a hymn of joy. Isn't that wonderful? We are given this command to rejoice. You know, God commands us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we have no difficulty in accepting that. But here in verse 4, we have this command, rejoice. And why? Because our God rejoices. The Savior, he is a model for this, or for Christian, for the Christian in this grace of joy and in every other virtue. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. He was the one who rejoiced to do his Father's will. He was the one who went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. The Savior noted with disapproval those who imagined that to be religious was to be of a sad countenance. If you want to have a colloquialism, it's someone with the face like a navvy shovel, a big long head on. And the Lord said, well, to be religious, that's not what it is to have a sad countenance. His eye was attracted to the children joyfully playing in the marketplace. Even though he is a man of sorrows, we read he rejoiced in spirit and promised to his followers that they should be partakers of his joy and that their joy might and should be full. So it's a command. It's a command because when we rejoice, we become more like our God. And it is Christ-like to be a rejoicing Christian. But secondly, we are commanded to rejoice for our own profit. You see, there is nothing commanded by the Lord to His children that is harmful. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. His commandments, we read in 1 John 5, verse 3, they're not grievous. They're not heavy. They're not burdensome. His commands, they don't oppress us, suppress us, or depress us. They don't do that. They are for our good, both spiritually and physically. Now, while the soul and the body are distinct, it has to be said that there is an intrinsic and vital union between them. We read in the book of Proverbs, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And there are many persons who seriously impair their own health by continually nursing gloom and cherishing despair. They're not willing to give it up. They want to hold on to it. And the happy disposition of an individual, it can have a positive effect upon the bodily frame, and that is a medical fact. And so God commands His people to rejoice, not only because we come like Christ, not only for our benefit, but also, thirdly, we're commanded to rejoice for the benefit of others. You see, a joyful Christian is a pleasure to be in the company of. And they are for the benefit of the fellowship of the saints, because joy always drives out discord. You see, our text, verse 4, it follows on as a remedy for the disagreement that's found in verse 2 between two ladies in the church. You see, a complaining Christian is a danger to the work. They tend to be divisive. Have a little whisper in someone's ear there, or a little whisper in someone's ear there. And let's be honest, brethren and sisters, division, it is the work that the devil seeks to promote. A rejoicing Christian is of benefit not only to the people of God, but to the ungodly. What an advertisement to the saving and keeping work of Jesus Christ a happy Christian is. And yet we can say what a disservice is done to the gospel by a miserable Christian. When we feel to demonstrate our delight and satisfaction in Jesus Christ and in our God, we are not only disobeying God, especially this command, but we are dishonoring Him. And we must not think that this is simply a New Testament command. We find it in the Old Testament too, in Psalm 32 and verse 11. The same thing is there. Psalm 32, 11, if you want to turn there. It's a well-known verse. Psalm 32, 11. And we read, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. And that brings me to my second point, because the Christian's rejoicing, it's not only commanded, but it is in Christ. And this is obvious from our verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. You see, the Christian, we're not required to rejoice in nothing. We're not required to rejoice in an inadequate cause, but in the Lord, all sufficient. We must note here that the Lord, in verse 4, as is usually in the case of Paul's epistles, it speaks particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the secret spring of Christian joy is union with the Savior. And our faith does not make us choose between temporal or physical and spiritual joys. You see, there are things in this life and in this world that do bring us happiness. You know, we are not called to a life of monasticism, because the Lord has given us all things richly to what? To enjoy. to enjoy. And yet we have to say that with all these things, those things that the Lord gives us in this life, those things that make us rejoice and that make us happy, they're transitory. We only have them and enjoy them and rejoice in them for a season. But this directive, this command to rejoice in the Lord, it is a command in which we are united to Him, and that forever, and He knows no change. When Haydn, the great Austrian composer, was asked how it was that his church music was always so cheerful, he gave this response: "I cannot make it otherwise. I write according to the thoughts I feel. When I think upon the Lord, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve Him with a cheerful spirit." Christ is altogether lovely. And there is nothing in Him that there is not a cause for rejoicing, either in His person or in His work. You see, our Christian joy is not derived from success in Christian service. You remember the account, the 70 disciples. They're sent out by the Lord and they come back with great joy. And they're coming back with great joy because the wicked spirits were subject unto them through the name of Jesus Christ. And they're coming back rejoicing in all this success they have had in the ministry. And how does the Lord respond? Verse 20 of Luke 10. "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto thee, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." They were to rejoice in what they were and or who they were and what they had in Christ. In Christ. You see, if Christians do not rejoice, it's not because they're Christians. It's because they don't have a proper understanding of, or they do not dwell upon, their spiritual position in Christ. And Paul in his epistles continually refers to that spiritual position through terms like in Him, in Christ, in whom. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. In Him we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. In Him we have boldness and access unto the Father. We're also told that it's in Him, though now we see Him not, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. No man, woman, boy, girl, young person can truly rejoice outside of Jesus Christ. It's only in Christ. And so this command to rejoice, it becomes reasonable for us to obey because it springs out of and can be fulfilled by thinking and dwelling upon Jesus Christ. You know, you hear the phrase, "cheer up." Cheer up. It's often said with no legitimate or certain cause for cheering up. Sometimes someone might add a phrase like, you know, "things might not get any worse." But how do they know things won't get any worse? For all they know, it could get worse. But when we are commanded to rejoice, to cheer up, we're also given the reason. The motive, the means, the cause, the one in whom we rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And my dear friend, that's why we need revival. That the work and the person of Jesus Christ will come afresh to our hearts. The psalmist, is not what he cried? "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Why? "That thy people may rejoice." Is that where he ended? Just so that we would be happy? Is that the end of revival? No, that thy people may rejoice in thee. In thee. The Christian's rejoicing. It is commanded. It is in Christ. But finally, it is to be constant. Rejoice in the Lord always, at all times, or evermore, as that word always is translated in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, that similar exhortation by the Apostle Paul, rejoice evermore, which incidentally, a little Bible trivia, is the shortest verse in the Bible, in the original Greek. We can't rejoice in our circumstances at all times. And we can't rejoice the way things appear to be going in this world as evil men wax worse and worse, but we can rejoice in Christ at all times. This joy is continual and abiding. Whatever our times, whatever our circumstances, it is the Christian and the Christian alone privilege to rejoice always. That's a privilege that Christ has purchased for you, that you would continually be rejoicing within your heart. The prophet Habakkuk, he learned the blessedness of obedience to that command in times of national distress, despair, destruction. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, Habakkuk had the book of Psalms, and he would have known that command, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. And here he was obeying that command. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that supported him and undergirded him in a nation when everything was falling all around about him. The key to this constant rejoicing is that phrase, in the Lord. When he is your delight and he is your rejoicing, then you may always be glad, for he changeth not. You might ask, is there not a time to weep? And really, this is a paradoxical command. It seems to be contradictory, for we are commanded to weep and lament and mourn. And it is true. There's a multitude of things that are the proper object of weeping and mourning. And it brings sorrow to the heart. But in Christ, there's no grounds for mourning. None whatsoever. There may be reasons for both sorrow and joy to exist at the same time. After all, Paul said, what did he say? Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And this commandment to rejoice in the Lord, always, it does not mean that we should only rejoice. But we are to rejoice. If a Christian cannot rejoice at all times, then no man on earth can. There's always something to cheer the heart of the Christian. You see, it's not just in this life that we have hope in Christ. If it was, Paul said we would be of all men most what? Miserable. Granted, if this life is all that we have, then of all men we should be and we ought to be and we would be the most miserable. But this life is not just what there is. There's always something to rejoice the heart of the child of God in Christ Jesus. To quote Spurgeon again, he said of this verse, the very word rejoice seems to imply a reduplication. It is joy and rejoice. Joy over again, but here you see it is a fourfold rejoicing. Joy and rejoy in the Lord. And again I say joy and rejoy. This is to be the Christian's continual experience. Now we often don't think about our happiness and rejoicing to be a matter of obeying a command, do we? We don't. We put it down to maybe the state of spirituality in the church. the success, the number of converts, the number gathered into the meeting, the different circumstances of our life, if it's all fallen out pretty good for us financially, health-wise. But we don't often think that rejoicing really is a command. And I'm not saying to you that you must wake up every morning and determine to rejoice. You won't be able to do that. But what I am saying to you is you can choose to focus your mind upon what Paul writes here. Those things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, full of virtue, praiseworthy. In other words, Christ. And then you will rejoice. You have that power and that ability given unto you to focus your mind on Jesus Christ. And then you will rejoice. It is in the Word that we learn of Him and from the Word that we furnish our minds with thoughts of Him. Why are some Christians miserable? Now, I'm not talking about depression. That's an entirely different thing. And I'm not belittling that. Not at all. That's a real thing, a reality thing, a medical thing. I'm not talking about that. But why are so many Christians miserable? Why are they not rejoicing? Why have they not this positive gladness and happiness within their soul? It's because they think so little of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. The Christian's joy is not a giddy, superficial happiness that can be devastated by illness, economic difficulties, broken relationships, which death does, pandemics, or the countless disappointments and discouragement of life. You take a saint and put him into any condition, and he knows. He knows how to rejoice in the Lord. The Christian's rejoicing. It is commanded. It is in Christ. It is to be constant. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Even when people are praying. At times it's so silent, and I know I'm not asking for inappropriate hallelujahs and praise the Lord. I'm not asking for that happy, clappy, all that falseism that there is out there. I'm not talking about that. We need revived in our heart so that we would rejoice in Him. I finish with the words of a hymn in our hymn book. I believe it's not really well known here in Ballymena. We'll have to teach it sometime. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, all ye that are upright in heart. And ye who have made Him your choice, bid sadness and sorrow depart. Be joyful, for He is the Lord on earth and heaven supreme. He fashions and rules by His word, the mighty and strong to redeem. Rejoice, rejoice, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Let's not let the devil rob us of our joy. Let's focus on Christ and rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. May the Lord bless His word to our heart. Let's commit it to the Lord with a word of prayer before we come sing that hymn and the Reverend Greer makes announcements to the congregation and get down to the season of prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, oh Father, Lord, forgive us for our miserable condition. When now by Christ and His precious blood has given us every reason as the people of God to rejoice. Yes, O God, there is a time to mourn, and we do lament the state of our land, and we do get discouraged at times by the lack of God, of people coming to Christ here through our labors. And yet, Father, there is no grounds to mourn in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the one who is altogether lovely. Revive us, we pray, O God. We pray that Thou would reveal Christ afresh to our hearts and to our souls. Encourage Thy dear saints, we pray for them. Lord, that they would witness and bear good testimony for Jesus Christ. We know this world is filled with its struggles and trials and discouragements and disappointments. Well, as the hymn says, He is not a disappointment. He is more than life to me. We thank Thee for Christ. Bless us, Father, as we wait on in Thy presence and offer praise. And then as we come to the season of prayer, give us help, we pray. May we enter into the prayers of our brethren. O God, aid us. We cannot do it by self-determination. We need Thy grace. We know Christ has even purchased by His precious blood the grace so that we would rejoice evermore. Hear us, we pray. Glorify Thy Son. We offer these our prayers in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen.